We'll read from verse 43 through verse 51, to the end of the chapter. John 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence, or from where, do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto you, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Today we'll look at this a little bit from the perspective of the divine call, the godly call, the call from God, the divine call. There is, in this passage, many different perspectives that we can look at. I haven't decided for sure, but I may look at a different perspective next week. But today I want to look at it from the perspective of the divine call. We see that Jesus, in verse 43, found Philip and said unto him, Follow me. Earlier in this chapter, we had John the Baptist pointing Andrew to Jesus. And Andrew came to Jesus. And then Andrew went and found Peter and told Peter, Look, here is Jesus. And pointed Peter to Jesus. And then they came to Jesus. Now here is the first one that to us, in the first reading of this passage, it sounds like, oh, but this one, Jesus finds him. Jesus finds Philip. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, what is our understanding, though, of Jesus finding someone? Is it just, okay, the others somehow found Jesus, but Philip, well, he wasn't smart enough, so Jesus found him. Jesus found him first. Or what is our understanding and our belief about this topic? Because when we look at the divine call, the call from God, I think we have to come to the conclusion that everyone who comes to Christ, Christ has sought them first. Christ is seeking them first. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. When the angel said to Joseph, His name shall be called Jesus, he said, For he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus, from the prophecies about him, to the naming of him, to his own definition of what he came to do, it was all about him coming to seek and save that which was lost. It was not the way kings set them up, where they go and build a large palace or a statue or a large chair to sit on so that people can find the king. Look, we have a king that has come. Let's go find the king. No, Jesus became the servant, the one to go out and seek and save the lost. It is entirely opposed to the picture of a king who sits on his throne and let's see who will find him, who will go and find his help. Now, in another perspective, yes, Jesus is a king on the throne. No one can unseat him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But today, we want to look at it from the perspective of the call. He comes to to seek and to save that which was lost. He does that by himself. He is the servant coming to seek and to save that which was lost. It is not too low for him. He did not come to this earth, sit down in his palace, and recruit all the disciples to come to him and then to go and work for him. Now, yes, he did it in one way. He got the disciples, he told them to follow him, he told them to go and preach the gospel. But the gospel is about Jesus. It's the message of Jesus. It's of the person and the work of Jesus. The power is in him. There is no power in us when we share the gospel to convince someone of Christ being the Messiah, of Christ being their Savior. I cannot convince you that Jesus can be your Savior unless the Holy Spirit does that in your heart. No one believes that Jesus is personally my Savior unless God brings them to that place where they can believe it. Because it takes a divine work of God in the heart to believe this. The flesh of a man is entirely corrupted by sin. It is so corrupted by sin that the Bible says, no one seeks after God. They have all gone astray. There is none that does good. No, not one. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Some think that, oh, but everyone has some faith. They just need to activate it. Didn't God give us all faith? Well, no, he didn't. The Bible says not all men have faith. So the interpretation that some people have of Romans 12, and there's one other place, that all men have faith, it is false. It's speaking of the faith that God gives to his children, how we use that faith that God gives to us. Now, we have work to do, though. Let's not go overboard to the side of, oh, whatever God does in my life, he's going to do. I can't do anything. I'm not going to stand up and speak for him. I'm not going to go out of my house. I'm not going to go and work. Somehow our food is going to come onto the table by itself. I'm not going to go to the store and buy it. Because somehow God is going to do it all. Because God is sovereign, right? Do you know anyone who thinks that if they just sit at home alone in their own house, that somehow they will stay satisfied? They won't hunger or thirst? They can just... Because God is sovereign, right? Yes, God is sovereign. But what does that mean in our life? It means we still go and work because the Bible tells us to. It means that we men still are the providers for our family, for our household, because the Bible tells us to. And it means that we still go and preach the gospel and share the gospel with the lost because God tells us to, because God will use that. God uses the work of our hands to provide a living for us to eat and to drink. And God provides the work of our hands to go and tell people, and the work of our minds and our hearts and our mouth to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. God uses that to save his people. And that's what we should not forget is, yes, we cannot explain exactly how it works. How is God sovereign? But we tell people to repent if God is to enable them to. Well, God uses that message. God uses that message, and God tells us to go and bring that message to the lost. Here in this passage, Jesus found Philip and said unto him, follow me. And what is the next thing that happens? It says, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip follows Jesus. When Jesus said, follow me, Philip follows him. It wasn't that Philip had nothing to do. It was that God was preparing him to do this, that he wanted to follow Jesus. We know that not only because he followed him, but because he understood who Jesus was. He went to Nathanael and says, "We have found him." He says the same thing that Andrew says to Peter a little bit earlier in this chapter. Andrew says to Peter, "We have found him. We have found the Messiah." And Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him. We have found the Messiah." I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "If you have no desire for others to be saved, then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." I think that is a principle from the scriptures. And I think we see it right here. As soon as they saw, here is the Messiah, and they understood it and they believed it, they went and told someone else. We find that over and over in the scripture. We find how Paul did that. He was fighting against Christ, against those that believe in Christ, until Christ changed him. And it says immediately he went and preached Christ to those that were lost, to those that had been on his page the day before. They were now wrong because he saw that they needed Christ. The same Christ that he tried to persecute, he now went and preached. We even see that with the woman in the well in John chapter 4, where we will get to, how as soon as she understood that this was the Messiah, she went and told others, "Come and see this man who told me all the things that I did." She went to say, "Come, here is the Messiah. Come and see him." And that's the message that all of us should have for the lost. Come and see. Come and see this Jesus. This is what Philip said to Nathanael as well. Notice. In verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Now, there's a lot that could be defended when a question like this comes. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because what did Nathanael mean? Did he mean that Nazareth is an ugly place, nothing good can come out of it? Or did he mean that Jesus is not supposed to come from Nazareth? Jesus is supposed to come from Bethlehem. That's why often it is a good thing when someone asks a question to ask, "Well, what do you mean by that? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What do you mean by that?" Philip, either, maybe there was a bigger discussion, but Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Either Philip wasn't really prepared to answer the question, or it just wasn't the right time. But this also was a good answer. Come and see. Because how will someone see Jesus by our explanations if they don't believe in him by themselves? So when Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see," he invited him to come and trust in this same Messiah. Put his faith and his trust in him. Nathanael came. But I want to bring a little bit more grounding to all of this, and then we'll go on to this part where Nathanael came to Jesus. First of all, Philip and Andrew and Peter, it says in verse 44, they were of Bethsaida. Bethsaida, according to Matthew 11, was a wicked place. Jesus said, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So Jesus said in Matthew 11 that Bethsaida was a very wicked place. They had no desire for the truth or for God. They were a wicked place. Now, this is where Jesus went to find his disciples, in such a wicked place. That's number one. Number two, Nathanael asked, Can anything come good come out of Nazareth? We see almost the irony of this. So Philip and Andrew and Peter, they were from Bethsaida, and Nathanael asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? As if Bethsaida, well, how would Philip and Andrew and Peter have something good if they come from such a wicked place? And now he's asking, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he's not even, it's almost like he could offend Philip by saying, you're from a wicked place, but I don't think out of Nazareth could anything better could come out of. My point is, we should not look in such a way, how does the outside look? How is it on the outside? We should look at, how is God working in this place? We should not look at Barton Creek and say that, oh, this place is unreachable with the gospel. We might have some other place in our mind, but they are so hard, steeped in their own religion. We don't think that they're open for the gospel, or that God is going to do a work there. He can't. We shouldn't say that, because God works in the middle of those places, regardless of how wicked the place is. It's like in Revelation, the very common verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus says it about a church that is fallen away from the truth. The leaders, everyone there has fallen away from the truth. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's anyone that will open, I will come and sup with him. He is saying, you don't look at a place and say, oh, this place is gone, I'm out of here too, unless God sends you out. But no, you look at, is there someone that God is working in? Is there someone that God wants me to talk to? Not just look as man looks. Not just look and ask, can something good come from Nazareth? No. What is God doing in this place? Why is Jesus in Nazareth, right? He's doing something there because God has placed him there. This is the one, Philip said, that Moses in the law and the prophets did write of. They knew that Jesus, a Messiah, was going to come. They just didn't know much about him. But they said, look, Moses in the law and the prophets did write of him. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Deuteronomy, Moses was already speaking to the Israelites and saying Jesus would come. We also know that God already told Adam and Eve that your seed will bruise the serpent's heel. One will bruise his heel and the seed will step on the serpent's head. That's how it was. But that already was a reference to the gospel, the power of the gospel. We also have Isaiah 7, where it talks about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. In Micah 5, it talks about Bethlehem, where it says, there will be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Again, it is referencing someone eternal who will come and rule, someone who will come and live in this earth. So when they said Moses in the law and the prophets did write about Jesus, they were looking for someone. They didn't know exactly how he would look, but they were looking for him. And they found him. And they were convinced that this is him. Because God put it on their hearts where they knew that this was him. Now, this is what Philip told Nathanael. We have found him. Moses wrote about him. The prophets wrote about him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? I think on one hand, we see the easy human prejudice. We're thinking things very easily based on our feelings, based on what we have experienced. based on what we have learned, based on what we think. And it's often not factual. It's often more based on our feelings than on facts. On the other hand, we could say it is good to be cautionable when someone says, oh, the Messiah is here. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us. He is here, the Messiah. It is good to have caution because the New Testament tells us that we should prove all things and only hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21. It also tells us in 1 John 4 1 that we should not believe every spirit, but to try the spirits, whether they are of God. So that we question things before just blindly believing something that, oh, Christ is here, or Christ has done a miracle, or there's some big work happening. We should be a little bit cautious. Is this true? We shouldn't be constantly like, oh, God is not doing anything in this world. But we should be cautious about some easy claims that are just, today we say it, that are just for clicks. People want big YouTube followings, big Facebook and Twitter and all these social media followings. And so they put stuff for clicks. They get more clicks and more shares and more followers and then more money. So we should be cautious. Is this true or is this just made up? In Matthew 24, verse 23, Jesus said, if any man shall say unto you, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. So we are to be careful about who is Christ. He already came. He will come again, but he will come as Christ. He will not be inconsistent. He will not sin. He will only come according to the scriptural truth. And so, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. I sometimes thought that Jesus' answer to Nathanael was maybe a little bit to put him in his place. Oh, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Oh, there's no sin in this guy. This guy is so perfect. He's so holy, holy. I don't think that's really what Jesus did. I think Jesus commended Nathanael. Nathanael, I believe, was seeking the truth. And when Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, he was referencing that Nathanael is seeking after the truth. And I believe that by what else they discuss after this. But an Israelite indeed, what does that mean? Because it wasn't such a big deal if you were an Israelite. I mean, it was a big deal if you were an Israelite after the flesh. You were born as an Israelite. But what does he say, an Israelite indeed? And I think he says that because Romans tells us, Romans 9, that not all who are of Israel. Romans 9 verse 6 says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And I think that's what Jesus is already referring to here. An Israelite indeed. He is commending Nathanael by saying that he is of the faith. He has faith in whom is no guile. He didn't say it in such a way that, oh, here was a sinless person. But he was saying it in such a way, here was not someone who was a hypocrite or deceptive. But here was someone who was seeking for the truth. I think he was commending Nathanael. Nathanael said unto him, from where do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus commends him. Jesus doesn't rebuke him for asking, can anything good come out of Israel? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus could have flipped it around and said, well, can anything good come out of Cana of Galilee? That's where Nathanael was from, according to another scripture. That little town of Cana in Galilee, can anything good come out of there? Or he could have said about Philip, can anything good come out of Bethsaida? Jesus could have. We feel like responding like that sometimes. Getting defensive right away. Oh, you want to question me about my credentials? Well, let me question you too. But Jesus didn't do that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus only speak good back to him. In John 21, it says that Nathanael was of Cana in Galilee. Christ gave grace. It is only Christ who knows what a man is indeed, in truth. And so many things that we read about Christ, we read, there's many things that we read as in he is an example for us. How should we be? And the Bible tells us that. But many things that we read show us the divinity of Christ, that he is God. And we are wrong to then interpret it in such a way, oh, because Christ is our example, that means we also should be God. Some people go to that error. But no, the things where he is God, we marvel and glorify him for being God. When he says an Israelite indeed, we see the divinity of Christ in knowing what is truly in man. We see in other places where Jesus says he knows what is in man. But that's not something that we can copy because we're not God. We're not divine. An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. In Psalm 32, verse 2, it says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's why I think what Jesus did to him was he commended him. He gave him grace. In verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, from where do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Again, in this passage, well, Jesus found Philip and Philip found Nathanael, but did Philip really find Nathanael? Jesus said, I already saw you. Before Philip called you, I already saw you. Jesus sought out Philip and Jesus sought out Nathanael. We see here how Christ seeks first. And this is not just a New Testament thing either. God is God, and he never changes. In Isaiah 45, I found it interesting to find this verse. In Isaiah 45, verse 4, it says, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. God said in Isaiah 45, I have sought you and I have called you out even though you didn't know me. In Galatians 4 verse 9, Paul writes in a similar way when he says, after that you have known God, or rather, are known of God. He says, oh, you have known God, but then he says, no, rather, God has known you. He puts the emphasis in the right place and he says, God has known you. God is the one who seeks out his children and brings them to the cross, brings them to the place where they trust in Jesus. Christ seeks out his sheep, and for that we should thank him and give him glory, because we don't bring ourselves to him. And so if we are saved, it's only by grace through faith. By grace, it's not of ourselves, it's not of our works, it's not of our good choices, it's because of him. Nathanael answered, verse 49, answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus said, You will see greater things than these. Now, I don't know what all he was referring to, but obviously he saw many miracles, not only that Jesus did, but that the disciples did. He saw people saved, and he saw the resurrection of Christ. He saw many greater things than just Jesus having seen him before he was even seeking for Jesus. He would see greater things. This same theme of greater things is also in Mark chapter 16, I believe. But God, by His Spirit, saves the lost, saves those who do not even want Him, and He saves them. Some people think the greater things are the miracles that we should still do today and are not doing. But I believe many of the greater things are related to the gospel and the power of Christ in saving the lost, even to the ends of the earth. Hearing testimonies of how someone has read a gospel tract and sought after God because they read about God, or they heard about God, they heard a preacher talking about God, and they sought after Him until they found Him. Those are greater things. God working in His children in so many different ways, in His elect, and even those who are still lost. He also says, you will see greater things, and then He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I think He is directly referencing Genesis 28, verse 12, where Jacob had a dream of a ladder to heaven, and the angels of God were, it says that the ladder reached to the top, reached to heaven, the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. For Jacob, it was a peace from God that God was caring for him and was with him. And even though we know that Jacob was a deceptive man, he was a liar at times, he had his issues, and yet God was with him because he was God's child. With Jesus, when he said, You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, I think here he was coming to perfection. With Jacob, God is gracious to His child. With Jesus, the Father is gracious with His only begotten Son in perfection. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I believe He is referencing that Philip and the disciples will see Christ displaying the fullness of God in many ways on this earth. The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man in such a way that they would see the greatness of Christ. They would see the blessing of the Father on the Son. They would see the divine outpouring of wisdom and power from the Father on the Son. The angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I think he's referencing the glory of Christ that would be displayed for his disciples to see. And they did see it. In one way, we also see the angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth on the Son of Man, on Jesus Christ. We also see how Jesus, even though Jacob had that picture and that dream, Jesus was the one who fulfilled it, who is now the mediator between God and man. So there's the picture of the angels coming down and going up, but I believe in one aspect, it also points to Jesus being the mediator between God and man. Everything that comes between God and us is through Christ, because through Christ we are accepted with God. Through Christ we're accepted. There's one mediator, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's one way, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Ephesians 2, verse 18, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so God's divine call comes to his children, and they hear, and they follow, and they obey. As it also says in John chapter 10, where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Help us to know your truth, to live your truth, to follow your ways in all things. Bless each one that is here today. Help us to share the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel, wherever we are at, that others may hear and be turned to faith in Christ. Guide us in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.